Well, welcome everybody. We're glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, would you turn to James chapter 4? We're going to be in James chapter 4 in just a moment. Hey, we're in the midst of this sermon series, this teaching series we're calling Here's the Deal. So if you're joining us online, maybe for the first time right now, or maybe you've been for all the services, we're talking about that there are some principles in life that God has given to us through His Word, some commands, some guides for our life, that if you align yourself with those things, man, your life is going to turn out, for the most part, very, very well. However, if you ignore, rebel against, or otherwise don't do what God says, how God calls you to live your life, you're going to find yourself sideways with the commands of God, and life, for the most part, is not going to go very well for you at some point. So we're just learning, hey, what are those some of those principles that God's given, and how can we align ourselves with them? Now, in week one, we said that we learned that there's the first principle, which is this, that there's one way for you to experience full, true, lasting spiritual life, and that is through Jesus alone. What Cole just did, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my risen Lord and Savior. That's the first and most important principle. If you miss that, listen, the world says there's lots of ways, but the Bible says there's one way to spiritual life, to having God, a relationship with God, and that is through confessing Jesus. That's the most important thing. Align yourself with that. If you don't, none of the rest of this stuff matters. Align yourself with God, right? Then last week, we talked about how God says when you sow, you're ultimately going to reap what you've sown. In other words, what you do has consequences. And you don't have to believe that, okay? But it's true, whether you believe it or not. What you sow matters, and if you sow to your flesh, if you do things that just make you feel good and that seem to be the things the world wants you to do, then you're going to get something back from that. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you do things that are honoring and pleasing to God, you're going to get something back from that. It always is what you reap is what you have sown. You're going to reap more than you've sown, and you're going to reap later than you've sown, right? So I hope you've been aligning yourself this week and doing some things, doing the things that God calls you to do, okay? Today we're going to see another principle in the Scripture that you've probably seen or experienced before, maybe even before seeing it in the Bible, what we're going to see in just a minute. But in this principle is spoken a couple of different ways. It's spoken like this, that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Or it says, if you exalt yourself, then God's going to bring you down. But if you lower yourself, humble yourself, then God can exalt you. I can remember, have any of you found this to be true? In a moment of pride, have you ever had to be humbled a little bit? Anybody out there? I can remember the first time I remember consciously this happening in my life. I was in Columbus, Mississippi. I had just made, I think, the high school B team in tennis. Now, how bad you got to be on the B team in tennis? I don't know, but I was on the B team in tennis. I signed up for my first ever tennis tournament, and I drew a kid in the first round from Eupora, Mississippi. Now, I was living in Columbus. I didn't even know where Eupora was at the time, but I wasn't even sure in the 1980s if they had tennis courts in Eupora. So I was thinking, arrogantly, I'm going to wax this kid like crazy, right? So in the first game of the first set, I hit a shot to him and then charged the net, and he returned my shot like a bullet. It was about 2 inches above the net, and all I had time to do was jump up and watch it go right through my legs, and it landed about 3 inches inside the line, and I looked up and said, good shot, bro. And he beat me 6-0, 6-0, and he mopped me up. I thought I was something, and I had to be humbled a little bit. Anybody here ever had to be humbled a little bit? Come on, somebody. Y'all know we've had to be humbled a little bit, get a little puffed up, and then something happens to bring you back down a notch or two. My Uncle Bill used to say to my cousins, hey, I'm going to adjust your altitude. Not your attitude, but your altitude. If he'll bring them down a little bit, the attitude will line up, right? God sometimes has to adjust our altitude to get our attitude right. Now, we're going to look at several scriptures today. We're going to get to James chapter 4 in a minute. If you have a Bible, get there, James 4. But I want to walk you through just this principle over and over in the Scripture because I want you to get it. I want you to begin to lock this into your mind that God honors those who honor Him. He honors those who honor Him. We see it all through the Bible. Proverbs is one place where we see it. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says this, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor, okay? That if you get prideful and arrogant and you start getting the big head, that's what it means to be prideful. The pride means that you're puffing yourself up, that you think you're more than you are, that you think you're better than you are, that you think you got it and you don't need anybody else, right? Listen, sometimes your friends will gas you up. That's what kids say today. Hey, you're gassing me up. And that's awesome. You need friends to gas you up. But if that goes to your head as inflation instead of your heart as encouragement, you're messed up, right? If you get the big head, you've messed up. Pride will bring you low. Now, the Bible also says in Proverbs, it kind of breaks that down a little bit. I want you to see it. Proverbs 16, 18, the Bible says this, pride, that arrogant spirit, I got this. I'm the man. I'm the woman. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You see it? Come on, you don't have to be old and educated just to look at that and say, whenever you have pride, it goes before. What's going to happen whenever you have arrogance is destruction. Now, let me tell you about that word destruction right there. That word destruction means to break into pieces. We would say to fracture or shatter. Okay, if you would imagine me holding a glass in my hand and dropping it on a concrete floor and how it shatters into pieces, that's what the word picture is. When you have, watch this, when you have pride, pride goes before you being broken and shattered. Broken dreams, shattered plans, ruined finances, all that. Pride goes before that. Now listen, the Bible also says, though, the opposite is true. Check out what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 4. It says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You see it? How many of y'all, look, trust me on this. This is not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick you at all. Be honest with me for a second. Even if you're watching on the live stream right now, put one hand on the wheel, raise your other hand. Okay. How many of us really want, you really would like to have a life marked by riches, honor, and life that is full and abundant? If you would like a life marked by riches, honor, and a life that's full and abundant, just raise your hand. Because I'd like that. You want that. Now watch what this verse is saying. You can chase after those things, and we are. Most of us are chasing after those things, and we're not getting them. Or you can humble yourself and fear God, and those things will chase after you. You see it? The reward, what God does for you when you humble yourself and honor Him, God says, I'll get to you everything that you need. Right? That's what He's calling us to do. What about in the New Testament? Maybe you remember Mary, Jesus' mother, when she got the word that she was going to have the Christ child, went to her relative Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leapt inside of her womb and said, hey, you're really going to have this child. And Mary is beside herself, and so she breaks out into a song we call the Magnificat. Now, in that song, in Mary's Magnificat, she speaks this principle. Luke chapter 1, beginning around verse 51, Scripture says this, she's singing this, God has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. You see that? What did He do to the people who were proud and arrogant? He scattered them. He shattered them. He broke them. He has brought down rulers. The word is actually dynasties, those who are in power. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And check this out. He has exalted those who were humble. That Mary was experiencing because her heart was humble before God. God, whatever you want for my life, I'm willing to accept. God was willing and able to elevate her and let her be most honored. Jesus was talking to some guys one day who liked that honor. They liked people to talk about them. They liked to be invited to the best banquets. They liked when they showed up at banquets to be ushered to the front table. They liked when they went to ball games to have the best seat or a box seat. They liked whenever they went out to eat for people to pick up the tab, to the point to where they actually expected it. And they liked being called teacher and leader and master. And Jesus said to him, you shouldn't do that. You got one who's master. You got one who's leader. You got one who's teacher. You got one who's father, and it's not you. Stop exalting yourself. And then Jesus spoke a warning to those people who liked the love. Matthew 23, 12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. It's coming. The humbling is coming. The exaltation is coming. It may not be in the immediate, but you can write it down. Jesus said, this is going to happen. Boys and girls, here's what I'm trying to say to you is always honor God most. Always honor God. Whether you feel like it or not, whether your friends are getting away with bad stuff or not, you always honor God. Come to the scripture where we're going to be today, James chapter 4. He's talking about how do you get what you want? Why do you have fusses and fights and quarrels among you? It's because you want stuff and you can't get it. So what do? You fuss and fight and you try to kill each other and you try to grasp and hold on. You're chasing after riches and honor and life. He said you don't have because you don't ask. And then you ask and you don't receive because you're asking with wrong motives. And look, don't be fooled. God's not going to share you as his child with the world. Don't think that you can be friends with the world and go after the things of the world and yet say, oh God, but I love you too. God has a jealous spirit. That's James 4, 5. But then he says to us in James 4, 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you see it? He is opposed to the proud. Let me tell you what that word means. That word opposed means that God positions himself. He stands against you. Now, I can't emphasize this enough to you. That what this promise is in Old and New Testament, right? Because when we see it in all caps in the New Testament, that means James is quoting the Old Testament, right? That when God says, I am going to oppose you, he says, I'm not delegating this out to somebody else. I'm going to do this. And it's written in such a tense that means I'm going to do it now and I'm going to do it from now on. I will never let you get away with pride. Instead, what God calls you to is to be humble. He gives grace to the humble. Now, what does that mean to be humble? Please hear me. To be humble doesn't mean you don't think of yourself at all. It means that you think rightly of yourself. That you know whatever you are by God's grace. You do what Paul says in Romans 12. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You ought to know that God's made you a son or a daughter of his, that God's blessed you and graced you and given you everything that you have, but you know that it didn't come from me. Does that make sense to you? Humility says, I can go low and I can stay low and I can see myself as serving you. I'm not better than you. I'm like you. That's what humility is. Now, when you have humility, God gives you grace. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the presence of God. God, you're in control. God, you're the man. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He'll let you experience the blessings of his goodness and grace. So I want to stop right here and say, do you understand what the deal is yet? Okay. Let's interact just a touch. If you exalt yourself, what's God going to do to you? Is he going to let you stay high or is he going to bring you low? Somebody tell me. He's going to bring you low. All right. Pride, God says, I'm going to have to humble. But if you today would say, God, I want to humble myself and I want you to be in charge of my life. I want others to matter more than me. If you'll humble yourself, what's God going to do? Is he going to let you stay low and press you lower, or is he going to lift you up? What's he going to do? He's going to lift you up. Now, come on, listen, this is not hard, okay? Any kid can understand this. Any of us can understand that if I puff myself up and I try to be in charge and it's about me and I'm in control and I'm calling the shots and y'all ought to be about me, that's pride. And God says, I'm going to have to adjust your altitude. But if you today would say, I want to humble myself before God, think rightly about myself, not think I'm just a loser and terrible and awful. No, I'm by God's grace, a child of God, but made by God's grace. But by God's grace, everything's been given to me, and I hold it with open hands with gratitude toward God. When your spirit is one of surrender and submission to God, God says, I can honor that. Now, I want to ask you, you've been operating out of pride or humility? Because if you're operating out of pride, you're sideways with the principle of God, and God's going to take you down a notch. But if today you'd begin to say, you know what, I'm finding that I want to operate in humility, God says, now good things can begin to flow. You got that? No, I think God is broken off with pride because pride is the original sin. It's the thing that got the devil, who was initially an angel of light and beauty, right? Pride is what made the devil say, I want God's spot. And God said, I need to adjust your altitude. And he cast him down, right? Jesus, on the other hand, was one who existed in the very form of God. And yet the Bible tells us that he humbled himself. And God the Father said, well, I think I can do something about that. There's a scripture in Philippians chapter 2. It's called the Christ hymn. It's a scripture that most scholars believe the early church memorized and even sang this because it was so true for them and a guide for them. Maybe you've heard it. In Philippians 2, it says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto selfishly, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He became and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You got it? The devil, prideful, God brought him down, cast him down. Forever he will be locked away in hell. Jesus was humble, and God says, I can exalt that and give it a name that forever will be glorified. So the question is, how are you living your life? Okay? How are you living your life? Now, I want to apply this principle today to four areas of your life that we see in the scripture. All right, four ways that I think you ought to honor God and be humble. Here's the first one. You ought to honor God in your relationships. Honor God, this principle of exalting God, God can exalt you, but if you get arrogant and don't do it God's way, you're going to experience some brokenness. Apply it into your relationships. One of the first places we see this principle of honoring God, honoring those who honor him, comes from something we read in the L3 this week in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There was a guy who was a priest named Eli, and Eli was not a godly preacher, at least not at this point in the story. Eli had two sons that were very, very wicked, okay? Listen, sometimes preachers' kids can be bad. You let them hang with them deacons' kids long enough, they just corrupt them right up, right? Now look, now here's the truth. Just because your mom and dad walk with Jesus doesn't mean you do. Okay, can I say that to all of us here? Because there was a time in my life when I thought because my dad was a good man and my mom sang in the choir back in the day and we were always at church that somehow that transferred to me. Not so. Kids, you have to make a choice of what you will do with your life. Okay? Eli's sons worked at what we'll call the church, and yet they were not honoring God. They were using their position to seduce the girls who came to church and they were having sex with these girls. They were using their position of authority to rob the people's offerings and taking the best meat for themselves instead of honoring God. And the Bible says that Eli knew about it, but he wouldn't get in his kids' face and shut it down. He tried. He told them it was bad, but he never said, we're done. Okay, y'all feel that? He never said, you're through. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if he was just tired and old. I don't know if he just didn't want to cause problems. I don't know if he just liked eating like he got to eat. I don't know if he was just a passive man. I don't know if he just valued his sons so much. He just couldn't take them not liking him. But God sent a prophet one day to the priest, Eli, and this is what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and you honor your sons above me? By making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say to your house and the house of your father that you should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. God says, Eli, you and your boys are done. You didn't honor me. That word honor right there means weight, value, okay? You didn't give me value. You honored your sons more than you valued and weighted me. You see that? And if you despise me, you're going to be lightly esteemed. Now, I swear Eli probably stood up and said, but God, I don't despise you. And God said, check yourself. Because you think you can say, I love you, God, I honor you, but I'm going to do my own thing. And God says, you can't work it that way. To honor me is to do the right thing. To not do the right thing is to despise and to dishonor me. Do you see it? It's right there. Do you see it? Now, the question becomes, does anybody actually ever do that? Does anybody actually ever really want to honor God, but instead you give more weight, more value to somebody else than God? Is it possible that maybe you could give more weight to your family and just kind of turn a blind eye, and I don't really want to deal with that? Is it possible that you could give more weight to your kids than to God because you don't want the relationship to get strained or bad? Can I just say, I thank God for my mom and dad, who when I was a junior in high school, my dad sensed God calling him to go to another city, 2.5-3 hours away from where we were, and I did not want to go. And at that point in my life, I was firmly in the pride camp. Come on, anybody out there know what I'm talking about? I was 16. I knew everything. And I didn't want my parents jacking with my life and my plan and what I was doing. And yet when my dad said, God has called me, which means he's called you, we're moving, even though it sent us into a dark period relationally between me and my parents, I look back and thank God that my daddy said, son, if it comes down to you liking me or God liking me, I already made that call. It can happen. Honor God in your relationships. If God says to you right now in the midst of a relationship, I want you to forgive them. Don't you? But God, if God says to you, I want you to let me teach you how to love them. Don't go, but God, I want you to serve them. But God, they don't. I want you to trust me, and I want you to break up with them. I don't want you to get married to them. I want you to walk away from that partnership. But see, the principle is I value and I give God more weight in my life than anybody else. If you'll do this, God says, I can honor you. But if you don't honor God most, God says you will ultimately be broken and shattered. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, do you think Jesus was saying don't love your mom and daddy and your son and daughter? He's not saying that. Do you understand the principle? That I have to love God most. Honor that, and God will honor you. Secondly, let's apply it to our working life. I think about a guy in the Bible named Nebuchadnezzar where this principle shows up in his life. Nebuchadnezzar was a king of a place called Babylon. At that time, it was the most powerful nation on the planet. The Babylonians were a big deal, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king, so he was a big deal. And yet, he was arrogant. He was growing more prideful by the day. So one night, God gave him a dream. God will speak to you sometimes in your dreams. And he had this dream, and he saw in a dream this hill and this huge tree grew up and became real full-blown, lots of leaves, lots of limbs, lots of fruit. All the birds would come and nest in it. All the animals would come and find shelter and food under it. It was amazing. And then he heard a voice in the dream say, cut it down. And a hand came and cut that tree down, and everything was scattered and lost. And then he was awakened. What does that mean? He asked all of his magicians, he asked all of his wise men and conjurers, hey, what does this dream mean? And I don't know if they just didn't know what it meant or if they were afraid to tell him. But he finally asked a guy named Daniel, Daniel, do you know what this dream means? And Daniel asked God, and God told Daniel, and Daniel then with humility of heart told the king, I wish it were about somebody else, king, but you're that tree. And God has blown you up. And man, he put you in a place where you were very, very, you were able to bless people. But King, you began to think it was about you. And so God has decreed that he's going to chop you down. And for seven seasons, your sanity is going to be taken away from you until you acknowledge that God put you where you are. Well, Nebuchadnezzar received that. And I think probably for a few weeks, listen to it. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? Has God ever, you ever had something happen in your life and you go, I ain't never going to forget that. Oh, God, you got my attention now. Woo, I learned my lesson. But give it about 2 weeks. Give it about a month or so. And next thing you know, you're right back in that same old stupid lane again, right? 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar blown back up. The Bible says this in verse 29 of Daniel 4. 12 months later, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king starts to reflect. He starts talking to himself, just thinking out loud maybe. Is this not Babylon the Great? Can't you see him just walking around out on the roof looking out over the city? Babylon the Great, which I have myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty. Well, daggum, look at me, dog. But while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you'll be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You're going to be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that moment it happened. This man who was once brilliant and a leader, his sanity was taken from him, and he lived like an animal for 7 years. Hair grew down his back like fur. Fingernails grew out like claws. He ate grass like a cow. Until he looked up to heaven and said, God, I am sorry. You rule, not me. You own everything, not me. You place me in position, not myself. And in that moment, the Bible says something happened. Daniel 4, verse 36. At that time, my reason returned to me. God gave him his sanity back. My majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began to seek me out again. I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He got it. When he was sideways with the principal, God said, I'm going to have to adjust your altitude a little bit. But when he came correct under this principle, God said, now with the right heart, I can restore you to that place. So when it comes to your life and work, can I ask you, do you have a heart of humility that's grateful toward God for what you have? Do you thank God for what he's given to you? Have you been thankful this past week to God for your position that you have, your possessions that you have, even your person, right? Who you are, where you live, your family of origin, your gifts, your skills, your sanity, all gifts. God isn't opposed to you being wealthy. He's not opposed to you being in leadership, owning stuff, or even being the king. What he is opposed to is you thinking you got there without him and somehow thinking that while you're there, it's all about you. Are you grateful? Thankful to God for what you have. In your own work life, what's your work ethic like? Is your work ethic honoring to God? I was doing an L3 group with some guys one day from our church, all in business, and the L3 reading had to do with honesty, and so we started talking about honesty in the marketplace, and one of these guys said to me, Chip, it's just impossible to be honest in today's marketplace. You have to lie. I got two words for him, Hobby Lobby, okay? Hobby Lobby. It's a company that has said, we want to honor the Lord above everything else. If you want to go to Hobby Lobby, don't go today, right? Because they're closed today honoring God. Have you been to Hobby Lobby? It's more knick-knack, paddywhack, junk up in there than you can shake a stick at. Look, it's Cracker Barrel without the food. That's what Hobby Lobby is. But apparently, God has honored them because we're buying it by the billions. $4.3 billion of revenue in 2016. How do you explain that? You can get any of this stuff at a garage sale. But we keep buying it because God honors those who honor him. How's your work ethic? Do you put in a good, honest day's work? Are you doing your best at whatever it is God's given you to do? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:29, you see a man skilled in his labor, he'll stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Honor God, God will elevate you. When it comes to credit and blame, how you doing? Because the world says, hey, look, take all the credit and give all the blame. And yet God says, do the opposite. When there's credit, give it lavishly. When there's blame, own it, even if it's not yours. Our staff meets every Thursday to talk about the services. A couple of weeks ago, we were in our planning meeting, so it's me, it's all of our worship leaders and past campus pastors and stuff, and we're all on this call together, and we're going to watch a video that we were going to watch that Sunday. And in the video, it was not supposed to have, but it did have this click track in it with some voices, so it just made watching it almost, it was just painful to watch. Okay, you're like, man, what is this? Okay. When that video was done, Matthew Graham, who's over all of our worship leaders, says to everybody on the call, guys, my bad. I should have made sure that was right before we got on the call. And then we just moved on down the road. Okay. I know for a fact that there are at least two or three people between him and the making of that video, and that should have been right. But what he didn't do was, guys, I'm sorry. Old John should have got that right. I don't know what's wrong with him. He's on 90 days probation now. We'll check him out. He doesn't do that. Guys, that's my bad. I'll make that right. Now, as the senior leader of our staff team, what do you think went through my mind when my guy said, that's on me? If you think I was ticked, you're wrong. I wanted to reach over and kiss him because he got it. I know it wasn't his fault. He got it. When it comes to planning for your future, how are you doing? Nothing wrong with dreaming and having even ambition with your work life, but are you praying and really humbling yourself and surrendering to God in that? James 4:13, if you just keep on reading in James 4, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't even know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to live. Let's start there. If God wills, I'll get to live. And then if he wills, God, if this is what you want, then we can go do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. Come on, when it comes to your work life, have you made a separation between spiritual and my job? And would you today see that God wants you to wed those things so that when you go to work tomorrow, you go with a spirit of honoring God? Let's apply it to your social life. One of the ways that we can be very, very prideful, it can manifest itself, is whenever we want to be the center of attention, the life of the party. We want to be the man and everybody lean in whenever we go to talking. Because of that, sometimes we can brag or talk about our accomplishments or even exaggerate them or even outright bald-faced lie about them, pretending to be somebody that we're not. Sometimes it can manifest itself in looking down on other people because they're not in our group. You know, they're not in our fraternity. They don't have our letters. They're not in our sorority. They didn't get our letters. We cut them. They don't wear my clothes like I wear. They don't drive the same kind of car I drive. They don't live in the same neighborhood, the same part of town. They don't take the same vacations. Come on now, it's real. This is real. You can, if you're not careful, have a secret snobbiness about you that is arrogant, that looks down at some kids at your school, that looks sideways at some people from a different community than yours. Let's be real. And this is dishonoring to God. The goal for so many kids today is, I want to be relevant. I hear that. I hear that in my kids. What does relevant mean? It means that you matter. You got a voice. Man, people listen to you when you talk. And can I just say, if you really want to be relevant, honor God. Everybody's trying to be relevant, but only those who honor God, God can elevate you to a position of relevance. Jesus went to a party one time, and he was looking at how everybody was picking the positions where they were going to sit. And everybody was trying to get as far to the front as they could. Everybody was trying to advance and talk about how important they were. And Jesus simply told this story, Luke 14:7. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they were picking out the places of honor at the table. And this is what he said. Look, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, right? Now, he's talking to you right now. Right, don't read this as he was talking to somebody else. He's talking to you right now. Next time you get asked to a party. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, hey, dude, I need you to get up and give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you'll proceed to occupy the last place. No, when you're invited, you go recline at the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, hey, no, dude, come on, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. But if you'll humble yourself, you're going to be exalted. Can I say, stop spending so much time trying to self-promote. Be humble before God and humble toward people and give yourself away, and you'll be surprised at how God can elevate you. Have y'all ever heard of a lady named Mother Teresa? I don't want to take for granted that anybody would know. She's a very obscure person, served in a very far, far away place in Calcutta, India, really in a dump, honestly. I mean, it's about as far away from Western life as you can possibly get, and she hung out in Calcutta with like the, not the in crowd, okay? Well, nobody liking her pictures and all that stuff. She was hanging out with the forgotten and the broken, quite literally, because leprosy caused some of their fingers to fall off and body parts. And these people are poor and nasty, and yet she gave her life to serve them for decades. And yet here you are, even posthumously after her death, and you know who she is. You know why? Because God will make you relevant. God makes you relevant. It's in his hands. Today is a day where we're going to go try to share love with our community in a day called Shine. You'll hear more about it in a minute. But I pray that you would not be so self-important that you couldn't give up just a couple of hours to go try to show somebody some love. Would you at least try if you can? Would you come be a part? But listen, even when you go, don't roll up on somebody's house with a spirit of arrogant, like, well, you know, we got it together. We're going to help these broken people. No. We're going to roll up as broken people, ministering to other broken people, the name of the one who's making us whole. And they're not less than. They're equal to. And so whether you're serving a widow or you're serving at a school or you're serving some homeless person or some single person, whatever that looks like, you go saying, God, I want to honor you today in the way I love, in the way I treat, in the way I look at, in the way I give myself away. That's relevant. Finally, would you apply this principle of if you have arrogance, you're going to be brought low, but if you'll humble yourself, you'll experience God's goodness to your spiritual life. Because it's very subtle, right? Spiritual pride is real. It's a real thing. I'm telling you, it's a real thing. Spiritual pride is very much real. It's the most dangerous kind of pride. It's that pride that tells you, you got this. Spiritual pride tells you, God's lucky to have you with all your gifts, with all your money, with all your talent, with all your whatever. Spiritual pride will tell you, you know what? You've never really screwed your life up real bad. Aren't you special? Spiritual pride will tell you that whatever transformation has happened really began because, you know, I studied the Bible and I spend 3 hours a day in the Word and, you know, I'm in 7 Bible studies and I disciple a lot of guys. Right? There's this subtle spiritual pride that can ooze out of us in conversation. So just so everybody knows where we at, you know what I'm saying? Just so you know who you're talking to. You're talking to somebody who's got their junk together. There's a sense of spiritual pride that can say, you can't correct me. Who you think you're talking to, man? You can't check me. Matter of fact, one day you might know what I know. Come on, anybody? Have you ever bumped up against people like this? They look at you like, bless your heart. I mean, you just don't really know the real truth. That's out there and it is pervasive. There's spiritual pride that can say to you, oh, you're entitled because of what you've done. You deserve preferential treatment now. I went on a mission trip a couple of weeks ago with a couple of our campus pastors, Jody Smelzer and Jason King, and then some guys from our mission team. We went to India and landed in India. Man, their culture is a culture of honor. They were honoring us because we're their guests. But man, we were meeting with a pastor, Isaac Bandy. And Pastor Isaac is like 70 years, something years old, got just silver hair, dark face. Man, he just looks like Moses. When I think about Moses, that's what I think about. And his guys that were with him, listen, they honored him. He got the best seat whenever we were going somewhere. Whenever he was hot, if he needed water, look, he didn't have to ask. They were bringing it. We went to lunch, and it was a little buffet, and he just sat down, and they made sure he got everything, whatever he wanted. It didn't matter how many times they had to go back. They were going to make sure that Pastor Isaac had everything he needed. And I just wondered, are Jason and Jody learning anything about honoring? I mean, come on, y'all. The answer to that was sadly not so much. Right? I don't know what's worse, the fact that they didn't get it, or that somehow I thought maybe I should deserve it. You see? You see how it is? That's how spirit pride can creep in. And Jesus said, I just want you to always know that never has a place with me. He went to church one day and he told this story about the people that he saw there. Luke chapter 18, he said, Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and he was praying this to himself, God, I am so thankful that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like that tax collector over here. Oh, God, thank you. I fast twice a week. Lord, you know I pay tithes of all that I get. Come on, my man's praying to himself about himself. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating on his chest, and he just said, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner here. Do you see it? God, I can't even look at you. God, I don't deserve you. God, I'm not worthy of you. And yet Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the self-righteous cat. For everyone who exalts himself, come on, you ought to know it by now, is going to be humbled. But if you would humble yourself, God says, I can pick you up in my time. And that's what God's inviting you to do, even right now in this moment, to get over yourself and to get over your dignified front that you're putting out there and just say to God, I need you. God, I need you in every aspect of my life. We were singing just a minute ago, and I was thinking about the words because largely I didn't want to sing out loud. My voice has been kind of going out. But it made me think a little bit more about the words of one of the songs we were singing, the last song you sang, actually, where it just said, all sin and sickness bow to the name of Jesus. And I want to say to you out here right now, listen, in just a minute, we're going to stand up and sing another song, and there are going to be ministers around the room who would love to pray with you, trained to pray with you, who have the heart of God for you, and you could experience healing, you could experience breakthrough, you could experience the grace of God toward you, but your pride will keep you standing in your spot and not experiencing the grace of God. Don't let that happen. You humble yourself and you let somebody pray for you today. We sang, look, the prodigals could come home. God's grace is pressing past the margins. There's some of you here today, you feel like that sinner, like, oh God, I don't even think you want to see me here today. I'm so messed up. And yet God is saying, don't let your pride keep you there. You come today in humility, and God says, I'll lift you up and I'll make you new. Would you let his grace do that for you today? There's some of you here, God has spoken to you, and there's a sense of gratitude in your heart that God, for everything I have, everything I am, God, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And as a way of humbling myself, I just want to walk down and kneel down and just say, God, let me decrease and you increase. I'm just so thankful for your goodness in my life. However God calls you to respond, would you humbly honor him? Jesus, have your way as we worship you. God, receive our prayers. Receive our humble, honest hearts. And God, let your kingdom come in Christ's name.